So good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I'd ask you at this time to open up your Bibles, to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 4. We're going to begin our lesson this morning with a very familiar passage. You should be in Proverbs 4 at this time, so when you're in that chapter, look at 4:23. Again, possibly many of us have memorized this passage. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. You know, we have a lot of battles in our society to maintain as a Christian. We have the battles without, agnostics, atheists, religious error. We have the battles without sometime with family members. But to me, one of the most devastating battles is our battles within, the battles within us. And that's going to be our lesson this morning based on this passage, battles within. You see, I've got to work on my heart to keep it right day by day. It's not a one-shot only deal. My heart might be right today, but if I'm not careful, if I'm not cautious, it may not be right tomorrow. I've seen that many times as I've studied with people. You'll go and study them with them one time, and they just seem so enthused. And you go back the next week and study with them, and they could care less that you're there. So you begin to wonder what happened between last week and this week. But then you and I, what happens with us from a day-to-day basis? So we're going to look at some areas on battles we face from within. Not talking the external, but in us. So as we talk about the battles within this morning, one of the first things we've got to be careful of is self-approval. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. You see, one of the problems to reach people is they don't think they need to be saved. They already feel that they're accepted with God. They've given themselves approval. Do you know people like that who have simply given themselves approval? It's not something that is new to 2024. Because in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 through 23, it states, "Not everyone says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Now, I want to stop at verse 22. Did they consider themselves approved? Based on verse 22, did they consider themselves approved? And the answer is obviously yes. "We've done all these things in your name, Lord." Verse 23. "And then I will declare unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness.'" Now here's a group of people in this illustration are doing all these different things in the name of the Lord, therefore thinking, okay, he's approved of them. And he says, "You're lawless." Now, how are they lawless? Well, then you have to read verses 24 through 27. We're not going to do this at this time, but if you look at that text, it's talking about those who are doers of the word and those who are simply hearers of the word. We'll talk more about that perhaps tonight. But nevertheless, I want to suggest the battle within we have to watch out for is self-approval. Let's go to another passage. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's not just to those outside of the body of Christ. We have to be careful inside the body of Christ because here he's speaking to Christians. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, we have recorded for us, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Go down to verse 18, same chapter. "For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Now, I want to ask this question. Are there people out there who give self-approval? And again, how many times, "Well, I feel I'm saved." Have you ever met someone who said, "I feel I'm saved"? Are they sincere when they say that? Absolutely. I don't doubt their sincerity at all. But you see what's happened as they're losing the battle within. Because you see, once someone feels that they're saved, they're not going to look any further, right? And 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're to examine ourselves to whether we're in the faith. And the same problem holds true with the Lord's people. Just because you're a member of the body of Christ, you shouldn't feel you're saved. You should know whether or not you're saved. And that's by going back to the Word of God and see if it's in harmony with this. In fact, the Proverb writer says something about feelings. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 28 and Proverbs 28 and verse 26. The Proverb writer says this because, you know, feelings can is very subjective. And sometimes it's subjectively wrong. And in 28:26, it tells us very clearly, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So we have to be careful that we just don't base it on feelings. Again, I know you don't want to go into my heritage, but before I was a child of God, I felt I was saved. I come to find out I wasn't, but I felt I was. And even those in the Lord's church who are not living right, you might feel you're saved because you come to services, but it's more than coming to services. So again, we have to watch out for that internal battle of self-approval. There's another internal battle. I title it self-righteousness. Bible talks about that also. Let's go to a few passages there. And Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus gives a clear illustration of those who felt self-righteous. We have recorded with us in verse 9, he spoke this parable to some who what? Trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Then he gives the example. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. By the way, tax collectors were despised at that time. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, saying, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even this tax collector. He's kind of showing God what he's done for him, isn't he, what type of person he is. I fast 2 times a week. I give tithe at all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Ever hear someone say, I'm just as good as? I'm just as good as. Well, here's the passage right here. Pharisees didn't say he was just as good as. He said he was better than. Better than. I've had people tell me, you don't have to worry about me, Chuck. Well, we have to worry about everybody. We've got to make sure we're on the right path. We've got to make sure we're not following after self-righteousness. And it's interesting when we do something like that, we always put on the pedestal the things we've done. Do you realize after all that you have done, you're still unworthy servants? And so am I. Now, that's not suggesting we shouldn't do anything. But God is never going to owe me salvation. By the grace of God, I get his salvation by following his pattern. Now, when we talk about self-righteousness, I'm not eliminating righteousness. I'm eliminating the mindset of self-righteousness. Let's go to one more illustration on that. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Again, battles within. These are some of the battles that'll keep us out of heaven. We have recorded for us here in the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Let's stop at verse 1. Old Testament, who were God's people? Israel. What's Paul praying here? That they might be saved. Well, if he's praying that they might be saved, what are they? They're lost, right? All right, let's look at verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not wrong having zeal. In fact, a lot of people today have zeal. In fact, a lot of people today who are not members of the Lord's church have zeal. But let's look at verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Same is true today. Now, where's the righteousness of God? In the gospel, Romans chapter 1, 16 and 17. It's in the Word of God. Instead of following God's righteousness, they've established their own righteousness. That's kind of a lot of people today, isn't it? So therefore, they've given themselves an approval because they look at their standard of righteousness. And we could go into great detail there, but I'm going to just stop with that. But you see the problem with that. That's why we've got to be careful. We need to keep our heart with all diligence. And that is also true in the Lord's church. We might be doing what's right, but we've always got to keep on growing. Don't ever get self-content with that. Let's move on. We got a lot of people who are self-centered. You see, these are internal battles. These aren't external battles. As we look at self-centeredness, the Bible warns against that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, self-centeredness can go into a lot of areas. I'm going to just touch on one area in our study this morning. But in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, actually verse 1 says, but know this, that in last days perilous times will come. Or why will perilous times come? Well, initially it says, beginning, men will be what? Lovers of themselves. What happens? They put themselves on a pedestal. Okay, when you're a lover of yourself, guess who's not on the pedestal? God. He's the one to be on the pedestal, is he not? But they're lovers of themselves. Now, we could take that from a materialistic standpoint, but we're not going to do that because I have another point there. We're going to take this from a religious standpoint, that they're lovers of themselves. Now, how are we going to do that from a religious standpoint? Well, turn with me, if you will, as we look at this. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, and Acts chapter 20 and verse 30. We have recorded for us here that we've got to be careful here. We need to keep our heart with all diligence. We're talking about elders here, actually more specifically the elders of Ephesus. And Paul warns in verse 30, also from among yourselves men will rise up. Now I take that to mean which would include the eldership. Some from among your own selves would rise up. And look at what it says, speaking perverse things. Why? Why would they do this? To draw away disciples after who? After themselves. So even in the Lord's church, we get the idea that there's going to become self-centeredness. There are going to be people who rise up that they want people to follow them instead of following Christ. I always tell people, we are members of the congregation here, but it's God's church. It's God's church. It's not my church. It's not your, it's his church. And so therefore, we've got to be careful. We always submit to his teachings. You had some who were going the right path, but as time comes, they're going to rise up and do things that they want to do. This is talking about leadership here. But it's not only the leadership. Let's go to another passage. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's look at that passage. We have recorded for us verses 3 and 4 in the scriptures. For the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine. But according, now, okay, so let's stop at verse 3. The time will come they will not endure sound doctrine. What does that imply? There was a time they did what? There was a time they did endure sound doctrine. And sound doctrine comes from the scriptures, correct? But the time is coming, they're not going to endure sound doctrine, it says. But according to what? According to what? Their own desires. Has nothing to do with the teaching of God's will. It has their own desires. According to their own desires, they have itching ears. They will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Remember what truth is, John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, and be turned to fables. Now here's someone who had the truth, but they turn away from the truth because of their own desires. There are congregations today, there are people within congregations today that want to so bad fit into society that they're willing to turn their ears away from the truth. That they don't want to rock the boat too much. I don't like rocking the boat, but I've got to stand with the truth. And you have some who, well, if we do that, we are not going to be presentable to society. Well, if you're going to be presentable to society, let me suggest this to you. You're going to go to hell. Can't make any clearer than that. It's not our goal to be presentable to society. It's our goal to be presentable to God. Right? So we have to watch out for that we don't become so self-centered that we've got a better way. I see this in so many different avenues, even amongst the Lord's people. It's good to have a lot of young people. But we don't go after the social to get young people. We stick to the spiritual. Very important. It's not our job to bring young people to Disney World. I'm not against Disney World. My family goes there quite often. We don't, but my family does. But it's not the work of the church. It's not our work that when we come together here to play games. We come together to worship God. We come together to learn the truth. I'm grateful for our young people, but what I see congregations doing, we're changing the emphasis of preaching the word and appeasing society. I told you this story before. Had a person come to me and say, what do you have for our young people? They've asked that question. What do you have? And, you know, that's a legitimate question because they're looking at it from a world standpoint. And I said, we have the Bible. We have Bible classes. And their comment to this effect was, no, that's not what I mean. Well, that's what we have. We have Bible classes for the young people, as we have Bible classes for the older people. See, they were looking, what social things do you have for the young people? I like young people to be in social things, but that's for us as individuals, not for the church collectively. The church collectively is very limited in their mission, and that is to preach the truth. So again, what happens is sometimes churches get said, I like numbers. I'd like to see this building full of people. I'd like to be it so full that we'd have to have two morning services. Wouldn't that be great? And who knows if that'll ever happen, but we can't be self-centered to do that. We don't have a better idea than God. What's God's power to save? The gospel. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For why? It is the power of God to salvation. Let's go on. We have to watch out for that because it's very easy once the numbers start growing to enjoy the numbers and thus become self-centered because we want to keep the numbers. Now, I'm not suggesting we have to drop down to zero, but we got to be careful. We're looking at it from the Lord's perspective and not my perspective. Let's go. And but one last thing on that one. Want to be self-centered. People like money. You want to get people to come here? We want to turn away from the truth and get people to come here? Just offer $50 to one of our visitors each Sunday. Would we have some more people here? Sure we would. But how are you going to keep them? You're going to have to keep on giving them cash, aren't you? What gets them here? The love for God. So let's not be self-centered. You and I don't know more than God. Let's do things His way. But let's go on. We've got to be careful of being materialistic. That can happen to any one of us. Don't anyone sit in this audience who think you can't be materialistic. Now, don't misunderstand. It is not a sin to have material things, because if it's a sin to have material things, all of us are in trouble, because all of us basically have a lot of things. But we have to be careful not to be materialistic. I like to tease my wife. I like to pull her chain sometimes. Oh, we better get a new microwave. This thing's pretty old. Well, it's still working. We need to get new cabinets. I think I'd look better. And I like to tease her now. She knows why I do it. But it's not wrong to have a new microwave. It's not wrong to have new cabinets. But we are in a society that is based on materialism, is it not? Once you get something, there's something else comes up that you can't do without the next thing. I remember when the Instapot first came out? Man, it looked great. Well, my daughter got one, and she thought, well, maybe Dad would like one. I'm so scared of the thing, I've used it one time in 5 years. I'm worried the thing is going to blow up right before my face. Now, those of you that use it good, that nothing wrong with an insult, but I'm just saying, it goes to tell you, you had these other things, but now this thing's came out. And now you have these other things, now this thing's come out. And it goes on and on, does it not? So I have to be worried. I have to be concerned that individually I don't become materialistic. Let's go to a couple of passages there. Mark chapter 4. You thought I was going to go to Timothy right away, didn't you? That's why I'm going to Mark 4. I want to confuse you a little bit here. In Mark chapter 4, this is the parable of the sower. And on this account, he's explaining it to us. And we have recorded to us in verses 18 and 19, the third round. Now, these are the ones who sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Now, look at verse 19. And the cares of this world, and look at the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things, entering and choke the word. Now, that, remember, choke the word out of who? Out of the individual. So we're talking about an internal thing. But go back, the deceitfulness of riches. Riches are kind of deceitful, are they not? Have you ever heard someone say, if I have $1 million, everything be okay? Now, I'll tell you, if you want to give me $1 million, that's fine. There's a lot I can do with a lot of that money. But everything's not going to be okay. First of all, you better hope nobody knows you have it. Because if you have it, guess what's happening? You're going to get a lot of phone calls this afternoon. Second of all, if all of a sudden you get this huge lump of money, you got to be careful not to become arrogant. Arrogance can creep in there. I'm not saying if you have $1 million, you're sinning. I'm just saying there's some cautions that come with that amount of money. Or I like sports. And I watch these professional athletes make just ungodly amounts of money. I'm going to sign up for a $30 million contract this year. A good friend of mine taught me. He said, Chuck, I agree it's an ungodly amount, but if that was your son, would you tell him no? And he's got a good point. If my son was involved, take it. But the only problem with that, all that money can give you a false sense of security, right? So those who have a lot can be faithful Christians, but you're going to have to work on your heart to make sure you focus to the Lord and not focus to yourself. Let's look at some more on materialism. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And by the way, I'm not saying money is sinful. You need a bucket of money to live today. I feel bad for the young people. I'm glad I'm the age I am that I don't have to deal with this for many more years. But in Luke chapter 12, we have this recorded, verse 15, as he's writing about, again, trusting in riches. He tells us here in Luke 12 and verse 15, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he possesseth. Now, it doesn't even say that he got them, but then he gives an illustration of one who did have physical things. And, of course, we're familiar with this parable. It's the rich man who tore down his barns to build bigger. I want to suggest to you, as it's possibly been suggested before, the problem is not the barns. The problem is the attitude of the heart. Problem is the attitude of the heart. Verse 16, he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room to store my crops. Now, I'm going to stop at verse 18. I want you to pay attention to the word I. Pay attention to the word I. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And therefore, I will store my crops and goods. Verse 19, and I will say to myself, my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Catch all those eyes? I. Who's missing? God. That's what can happen if we're not careful with materialism. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. then who shall those things be which you have provided? All those new barns aren't going to help him too much now, is it? I don't believe it was the barns. I believe it was his disposition of heart. Aye. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How sad that is. What a great country we live in. Daryl and others, Bob, some of the others have gone overseas, and my son Jake's been overseas, and we really have a high standard of living compared to a lot of other people. Those of us who have never lived this country, I think Kiyoko would understand that, and those of us who have never left this country don't understand that. We don't understand how high a living we have, and we sometimes forget God because we're so consumed on things. That's an internal problem, not an external. Now, one more before we move on. Revelation chapter 3. We're talking about keep your heart with all diligence. Now, while we turn to Revelation 3, I'm not suggesting that you should want to make a decent livelihood. We all hope that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren grow up to be able to provide for themselves. And what I've learned over the years, I never want to know what my kids or what my grandkids are coming of age. I don't want to know what they make. I just hope they make enough to provide for what they're doing. Bottom line. And I don't like the same things they do. I know my daughter and my son and my son-in-law, they like some things they do that I have no desire. They go kayaking. To me, that's way too much work. You got to put that silly thing on top of your car if your car's big enough. You got to go out to the place. You got to pull that thing, and it's not that light. You got to pull it down, and then you got to go, and then you got to worry about gators and snakes. Now, to me, the ideal thing is to sit in my living room and watch a college football game. There's no lifting of it. But I'm trying to say, that's not wrong. What I'm trying to say, these things are not wrong. You can have things like that. I don't think someone's going to hell because they have 3, 4, or 5 kayaks. I don't think someone's going to hell because they might have 2 homes, a summer home and a winter home. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to hell. But if that becomes your goal, if that becomes your heart's desire, that's where the problem lies. Now let's talk about a church who thought highly of themselves because of materialism. Church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, we have recorded for us, as he's talking to the church at Laodicea, verse 15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold nor hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I spent time on that. I'm not going to talk about vomit today. We did that a couple of weeks ago. Because you say I am rich. Look at verse 17. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you see what riches can do if we're not careful? It can blind us to who we truly are. They thought they needed nothing. God said, you're destitute. You're destitute. It wasn't the things per se. It was their attitude towards the things and how they used the things and how they got satisfied because of things that caused the problem. True? That's an internal battle. Because we all have material things. Not wrong. But is that our ultimate goal? And if it is, now we got a problem. And can that happen to Christians? Sure it can. I had one brother tell me one time at a different place, Chuck, what if I'm a millionaire? I'll be honest. I said, I don't care. I hope you go to heaven. I'm not expected to be put in his will when he drops dead. I've not brown-nosed up to him so he remembers me. I think he's got a harder go of it than I do if he indeed was a millionaire, because he's got more battles than I have to have because I'm not in that stage. Now, not against having it, but you see, it's our attitude towards material things. I can tell you, if you have three bathrooms, you're not going to hell. But if your goal in life to get a fourth and fifth and sixth and tenth bathroom, and you put God on hold for that, now you got a problem. Now you got a problem. Let's go on. Arrogance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. We put ourselves in questionable circumstances because we become arrogant. And I'm going to give you an illustration why you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 12. I'm not going to give you the man's name, neither in the lesson or after the lesson. He was warned. He was warned by various brethren. It is not good for you to have a Bible study with simply a sister in Christ. It's not good. And his retort was always, well, we're doing spiritual things and we're trying to help one another grow. And it was emphasized to him, well, then take someone with you. Take another man with you. Take your wife with you. Nah. Basically, he's telling me without words, don't worry about me. Anybody want to guess the solution to the rest of that story? You want to guess the rest of that story? I'm not going to go into detail, but it turned out bad. Because he put himself in bad situations more often than not. And from friendships, it developed further. And, oh, I didn't know what would have happened. You were warned. It destroyed his family. It destroyed his kids. It destroyed her family. And put a big kink in the church. Put a big kink in the church. Do I think he intended to do that from the onset? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But I believe he had a problem with 1 Corinthians 10, 12. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Because we can fall. Will I study with a sister in Christ? Absolutely. Bring my wife with. If she can't go, I'll bring Bob with. If he can't go, I'll bring somebody else with. Not that I think she's got anything negative on her mind or I have anything negative on my mind. It just works better that way. Had a study, poor sister in Christ in Illinois one time, had a study with two sisters in Christ. There were two of them. So I had to study once a week with these two sisters. And I got there one week, and I'm sitting, I said, well, where's the other sister in Christ? Oh, she's not coming today. Well, then she got bewildered. I said, well, then we can't have the study. I got to leave now. And I left. And she always thought that was comical. And that was nothing against her. There were no impure motives on her part on that. But it's just something that is not conducive in this society, correct? So we have to use, he that thinketh he stand. And it's not only that, other areas. You know, don't put yourself in circumstances that's going to lead you to sin. Stay away from those circumstances. Let's talk about the arrogance here. 1 Corinthians, we did that one, 10, 12. Let's go to the next one, Romans 11. Problem. Well, I had to talk to somebody. Well, then talk to your spouse. I had to talk to somebody. Well, then talk to someone of your same gender. In Romans 11, verse 20. Well then, because this is talking about the Gentiles who are grafted in. Well then, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Look at verse 20. Do not be haughty, but fear. So what's being said? Okay, the Gentiles are saying they became a part of the Lord's church, and the Jews who should have come up part of the Lord's church, they rejected the truth and were cut off. And so now they're kind of puffing themselves. Look at where I am. Look at where they're. Don't become haughty, it says. All right. But fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, that's the Jews, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who felt severity, but on you towards goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you'll also be cut off. Wow. Don't become so arrogant. You know, I use this passage as one of many passages against once saved, always saved. They have his goodness, but that goodness can be cut off if you turn. So again, we have to watch out for that. There's going to be two more, and then the lesson's going to be yours. Envy. That was brought up briefly this morning. Envy is something that just, we got to really be careful with that. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 73. I think this hits it on the head on many occasions. Psalm 73. And look what we find recorded in that. And I'll put that on here. It's right there. And Psalm 73, we really could study the whole psalm, but time will not permit. But so we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in the heart. But as for me, and my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. Why is that? For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Wow. Nobody here does that, I know. I hope not. But sometimes do you catch yourself having envy of those who are the wicked, those who aren't, don't care about God at all? Look at what's going on. Kind of like the Midas touch. Everything they touch goes right. For me, it goes wrong. Why is that? And all through that first section, he talks about the verse 12, same chapter. Behold, these are the ungodly who always are at ease. They increase in riches. Here you're trying to do things the right thing. You're trying to do things the right way. And here they are. They keep on increasing. And he's almost ready to fall, but then he goes into the temple of God. And he comes to his senses. So we want to look at verses 21 through 26. Thus my heart was grieved. In other words, when he saw, he was envious of the wicked. My heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. In other words, he's now coming to his senses. Why is he envious of that? He goes on to state, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire but you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Well, I wished I had it like them. You do. How do you know how they have it? How do you know they have it when the doors are closed? How do you know they have it when difficulty comes their way? Well, I wish God would bless me as much as them. Be careful. You mean to tell me God's not blessing you? You mean to tell me he's blessing you only if you financially and physically move forward? Do you think those righteous people in the first century were falsely accused and falsely imprisoned by the wicked and by the rich? You see my point? Why do we? You see, we look at things from the outside and say, oh, how wonderful that must be. But you ought to be looking at how grateful I've got another day. We're going to talk about that next week. How grateful I have another day. Envy can be horrible. Proverbs 23 and verse 17. And Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17. We have recorded for us again the topic about envy. By the way, our next study after our study in Thessalonians will be in the book of Proverbs. Verse 17, do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. Don't envy who? Envy sinners. Well, I wish I could do that. If they're doing something wrong, why do you wish you could do that? What's wrong with that position? Go with me to another passage on envy. Proverbs 14 and verse 30. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30. Envy is a sin of the heart. We have recorded for us in 30, A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. I could spend another 20 minutes. I'm not going to do that. But one of the problems in the churches sometimes is caused by envy. How sad that is. Instead of trying to help one another, encourage one another, we become envious of one another. I've illustrated that before, haven't I? One quick reminder, I gave you this illustration before. We had a preacher come hold us a meeting one time many years ago, small congregation. They asked me, are you going to go pick him up at the airport? Meaning, was I going to drive out many miles? Then we lived in Lake City. He thought I would have to go to Jacksonville to get the preacher. I said, no, I don't have to go to Jacksonville. Well, how's he getting here? He's flying into Lake City. Now, if you know, Lake City, Florida is a small town. So the only airport they have is small planes coming in. How's he getting there? Oh, he's driving his own plane, flying his own plane. Oh, my, it was like setting off a fire. How does a preacher own an airplane? I don't know. But he did. He even gave us a flight that caused my wife to almost die because we got caught in a wind current. And he preached, and I'm not going to tell you his name. You might know him. I don't care. He preached fantastic lessons. But talk about envy. Oh, no preacher should own a plane. Could you show me the passage? Oh, may I also say, he dressed nice. His suits weren't from JCPenney's. Was he trying to show off? I don't think so. Well, how did he get all that? I don't know. I wasn't going to ask him. How do you get all that money and why are you using it that way? Can you imagine that would really set it off well, wouldn't it? All I know is from what little time I had with him, he was a faithful, sound gospel preacher. In fact, if there was going to be a debate, he's the man I'd hire. Because in no uncertain terms, you knew where he stood. And he was used for a number of debates. How he lived his personal life, that's between him and God. I'm happy for him. Will I ever get a plane? No, I couldn't even borrow enough to get a plane. And if I did, it wouldn't help me too much because I don't know how to fly a plane. I'm just trying to say, when we talk about envy, we think of the world, we think of those to the world. There's a lot of envy in the church sometimes. We've got to be careful of that. Be happy for one another if they're faithful. And then the last thing, and the lesson's yours, as we keep our heart with all diligence. You know one of the main things that's going to cause people to be lost is they do nothing with the truth. We close with this. Oh, wait a second. I didn't put the last passage up there. How is that possible? Let's go to James chapter 1. And how'd I do that? I went over it on my things at home. Okay. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. See, that's what happens as you get older. You forget. Maybe this was a second format. But nevertheless, I can still read the passage, and so can you. So in James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. That's 21. Now here we want to focus on 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's the key. How can I deceive myself? I can hear the word and do nothing with it. Right? How many times people do that? How many times do people know they need to make a change in their life? That's a good point, but they go about doing nothing. Whether it be initial obedience to the gospel of Christ or whether it be some development within your life as a Christian. The worst deception there is to deceive myself by hearing the word and doing nothing about it. Don't let that be your deception. as we come to a close on this. The lesson was, keep your heart with all diligence. We got external problems, but I'll tell you what's going to cause a lot of people to be so lost is internally. One thing I have to work on every day is my attitude. Sometimes my attitude is very good, and sometimes it's not as good as it should be. And when it's not as good as it should be, I need to make adjustments, not to you, but to my attitude. Don't think you don't have the same problems. Watch your attitude. Keep your heart with all diligence, because that heart is going to lead you to make choices. And if you're not keeping your heart with all diligence, you'll make the wrong choices. If you're here this morning, and as of yet you're not a child of God, you have the choice to become his child, repenting and being baptized, the remission of your sins, or you have the choice to go home and say, I'm going to get around to it someday. I hope that someday comes. I hope you don't die before that someday comes. If you're a child of God and you see some problems in your life, whether it be husband or wife or parent or child or co-worker, and you see areas you got to work on, don't think about changing. Change. A little bit each day. Make it your goal. The worst thing that can happen, you can hear hundreds of lessons and there's nothing you apply. No wonder why it's boring. If we just come to hear lessons, that's boring. But if we come with the anticipation, it's going to help me be a better person, then that's beneficial. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Oh.